Good evening. To greet you in the name of Jesus this evening. It's good to be here. It's good to finally be here. I was here for Darren and Ruby's wedding a number of years ago. How many years has that been?
3 years.
So I was just thinking back, somewhere in there, Brother Jerry had called and asked if I'd come for a week of meetings, and then I think before that happened, he called and asked if I'd help with the bishop work, and then before that happened, the border got closed. And so now the border's open and we finally come. So look forward to being here with you and getting to know you a little better. I don't feel like I know you very well at this point. My name is Steve. Steve Zare. I was born in Oregon. My wife, Doreen, I would have liked to have her come, but it didn't work out. And just briefly, I have 4 boys and 4 girls. And my oldest boy is 24. My youngest is a girl. She's 5. And they came to us in pairs. So we had 2 boys and 2 girls and 2 boys and 2 girls. So that worked. That's how way that one worked out. And my second to the oldest son is married. He's been married just like a year. A year this Sunday it'll be a year. So That's just a little bit about our family. And I live in Central Oregon, farm there and build small structures, mini barns, whatever you call them. But I was just thinking a little bit about what to bring for messages here. I know we have baptism and communion on Sunday, Lord willing. And so I thought I'd just a couple really familiar themes that I'd like to think about a little bit this evening and tomorrow evening, Lord willing. And I would just invite you to turn to Luke chapter 15. And this is one of the most familiar of all stories in the Bible, parables, we would call it. The parable of the prodigal son. And as I think about this parable, I don't know if it's just my perception, but it seems like this parable is such a perfect balanced picture of the gospel. It's almost like it's the geographic center of the Bible as far as ideas and what Christ came for and who we are and how God loves us and so on. And I just think this is such a beautiful picture. I'll just take the time to maybe read the from verse 11 to the end of the chapter here, first of all. So Luke chapter 15, verse 11, it says there, and he said, this is Jesus speaking, and he said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this thy son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, what were these things meant? And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, and which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him, for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. One of the things I think about this chapter, and this parable in particular, is, you know, one of the things we all have in common is that we were lost, or we are lost, or if we're still a child, we're going to get to that age of accountability where we have to realize at some point that we are lost. And as I think about that in our church life and maybe a little bit of revival meetings, you know, any way you want to look at the Christian life, we have to begin with that idea, that recognition that lostness was a part of our human experience. There's nobody in the world, and not even anybody here that can get around that fact. And one of the things that I think is really important, that I didn't read this whole chapter, but you know, when it comes to lostness, there's a few things that I want to emphasize. Is that as ugly as lostness is, and being lost is, and as maybe in a physical sense as scary as it is, how the compassion that is portrayed here of how the Father and God looks at lost people, and that just really, really amazes me. Because I know what it's like to be lost. I have struggled with lostness. I have been lost. I have tried to help people that were lost. And, you know, there's this tendency when we're lost to be afraid of God, afraid of the judgment of God, or sometimes that is expressed by a critical thought that goes something like this, you know, I don't really like Christian people, I don't really care to be around the church because they're judgmental. And what that is really saying is that I have a guilty conscience 9 times out of 10. Now, there are, you know, judgmental people, but when we're guilty, when we're lost, being around the light, being around God's people, it gives us that ugly feeling. And also when we're working with people that are lost. Sometimes, I don't know how it is all with you, but, you know, it's easy to get impatient or get, you know, why are these people so blind, or why are they keep slipping or doing wrong things? But with God, what comes through in this chapter is that God loves lost people. He's looking for them. And as I thought about this in this chapter, how what we did not read here was the first part here, the first 10 verses, where it talks about the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and let's see, what was the other one here? The lost sheep and the lost coin, and the lost son, yes, I read that one. Feeling tired. So, but one of the things I think about as I read through the whole chapter is that there are, and even driving up here, whenever you travel, you realize that there's just a lot of ways you can get lost. Every time you get to a town or to a T or a Y or a stop sign, there's another opportunity, it seems like, to get lost. And there's also a lot of reasons people get lost. And one of the things I think is important to think about is that, you know, no matter how we get lost, why we get lost, God is still looking for us. And as I thought about that and the parable of the lost sheep, how that represents, and these ideas aren't all original with me, but I think I heard somewhere or read somewhere that this actually represents a person that is lost. They know they're lost, but they just hate it. They hate being lost. They want to be found. And you think about a sheep that's out there in the, you know, I don't know if you have wolves here. We talked about elk and deer, and, you know, in Oregon, there's coyotes down in the canyons. Well, a sheep is not prepared. You know, the last thing they want to do is be in an environment like that. But the fact is, if you have a sensitive conscience and you've done wrong and you know that you've done wrong, you're aware of it and you hate it. And so this sheep here, this parable of the sheep, we did not read it, represents somebody that is lost and knows it, and they hate it. And when you get to the parable of the coin, what you see is what maybe a lot of the world is. And maybe you meet people like this And, you know, there again, not to be judgmental, but there's a lot of lost people in the world that don't really know that they're lost. You know, what does a coin know? You know, I've lost lots of things that had no idea that they were lost. If they knew that they were lost, you know, one of the most frustrating things nowadays is to lose our phones. It's become such a part of us. And when that phone's lost, well, now they have Find My Phone and all these other things, which is real handy. But, you know, the desperation of finding something and just an object that can't say, I'm over here. It doesn't even know it's lost. And there's people like that, and it seemed like that's what the story of the lost coin was. But one of the thing that we read about in the story of the prodigal son is a story of a man that was at home. He was found. He knew where he was, and he wanted to be lost. And brothers and sisters, I don't know what it is for you, but you know, for me, in my life, I have experienced sin. I know what it is to be attracted to sin. I know what it is to like sin. I know what it is to be a sinner and love the sin. And that is one of the most tragic places we could be. And I think Jesus wrote this story, especially for people like you and I, that have found that sin, you know, maybe God isn't good enough for us. We found ourselves out there. Maybe we don't really want to be. In the long run, we know that's not where we want to end up. If somebody asks us, well, where do you want to be in 10 years? I mean, what are you envisioning for your life? You know, we'd say, well, we want to do what's right. We want to live a godly life. But for now, we want to be lost. And that's the story I'd like to bring home, because I think that's the one that a lot of us end up being as we live in church life and we struggle with, you know, whatever it is. We have to get to the point where we realize we kind of want to be where we're at. Nobody forces us into lostness. And so in this story, I have 3 points here. And I'd just like to look at this story, hopefully go through it fairly quick, but... as I think of this prodigal son, and then I want to get to the elder brother at the end there, the 3 points I'd like to look at is that the 3 phases of this young man is that he started off at home, but he was sick of home. And then as we go through, he becomes homesick. And then finally, he comes back home. Sick of home, homesick, and home. First of all, I want to think about that. The idea that he was sick of home. And we see that in verse 12 and 13. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided to them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He was sick of home. A young man completely sick of all the good things, he had at home, all the advantages at home, the opportunities he had for home. He was tired of it. And why would a young man like this choose to be sick of home? Choose to be without a home? To go out into the world, and I don't know what he imagined or thought would happen once he left home, but he was in essence getting ready to just run away with home. Not a real big plan, not a house prepared, he wasn't building a house and preparing to move into it and start his own family. What he was focused on is how tired he was of home, and he wanted to get away from it. And one of the things that I remember, one of my earliest memories, when I asked my dad about some of the details involved, or if I want to test my memory, like to see how, like, was I 3 when I first remembered something, or 4 when I, you know, I'll ask dad these stories about driving from home there in the Willamette Valley up to Portland to it was a homeless shelter. And it was just for men, and they would all come in there off the streets of Portland, and somebody would get up front and preach to them, and then they'd get some kind of meal. I think it was like a bologna sandwich and coffee. I just remember these pictures in my mind in the back in the room, and just different images like that. And one of the things about this homelessness, as a very young child, is watching this, sitting in the back and looking at all these men in the front. It was all only men. It never struck me as something attractive, as some honorable or desirable thing to do. It never crossed my mind as a viable vocation. It just, nobody had to tell me that. Nobody had to ask me, hey, when you get big, do you want to be homeless? You know, it'd be kind of like driving a fire truck, right? I mean, or farming, or homeless. You know, nobody... I just, intuitively, I knew that being homeless did not seem like the thing I wanted to be or to do. And I find it really just super fascinating that today in the political environment, at least in the States there, homelessness is held up as some venerated state of being where people, you know, they're victims of a society and as a system that shouldn't be, it's almost an honorable occupation. But one of the things that I have noticed that no matter how honorable they try to portray it and how venerated they try to, how they try to defend the state of hopelessness, homelessness has never, ever, that I've heard of, ever been referred to as a solution. It is always referred to as a problem, the homeless problem. And brothers and sisters, as we look in our churches and the people around us in our own lives and test our own hearts, you know, and I've heard of young men, and I probably was tempted in some way when I was young, although not explicitly in that level, but I see young men, and I've talked to young men that are struggling at home. They want to run away from them. They want to go somewhere. And it's always portrayed as a solution. Somehow Satan has this idea of running away from home or getting away from home. He has it twisted into some sort of solution for people's lives. And for some irrational, insane reason, this young man decided the smart thing to do would be to be sick of home. The problem is, I don't think he ever really understood that this was a natural tendency towards homelessness. And he looked at it as a solution. And we think about that, you know, why would a man choose homelessness? Well, the Bible tells us in many different places, but Isaiah 53 tells us all we like sheep have gone astray. And if you look at the story of that sheep, I don't think it desired to be homeless and hung up like a, you know, like the picture showed on the edge of a cliff and it's getting dark outside and the wolves are howling. Like that was never in its mind. But that is exactly what happened. That homelessness is where it was headed. The other thing I would like to think about when he was in that state of being sick of home, and this really is not confined to, you know, we often maybe think of young people or people struggling, but one of the things that I have watched happen many, many times is just exactly what the Bible says this young man did, is to go out and waste his father's inheritance. Now, when you think about inheritance, usually we were talking about inheritance just a little bit at supper today. This evening over at Brother Jerry's, but one of the things that automatically seems that we know intuitively about inheritance is that it comes to us after someone has died. When someone passes on, then they open up the will and inheritance goes out. Well, so this man was basically saying, I wish you were dead, telling his father, I wish you were dead, I want my inheritance. And not only that, he goes out and wastes his substance on riotous living. I've watched people that have been raised in the church, people that are raised in Christian settings or in Mennonite settings or raised in godly homes with parents. They've been given all the doctrines of the Bible, the way they should live. They've been told truth about the Bible. And, you know, they'll take these virtues of hard work, of honesty, of respecting people, and they'll go out into the world, into that world of just an evil society. And they will market those wonderful qualities to young ladies or to an employer the world is longing to just consume those qualities. They are so rare. And that is one of the things that I find so tragic is, and then even worse than that, they'll take this teaching that they have and waste it. And if you have any kind of teaching of the Bible, any kind of knowledge of the Bible here this evening, I will just encourage you that if you have any kind of understanding of God's Word and any sort of basis for truth, to use that as a beautiful foundation for your life, that you can build on that. You know, we might not all come to the exact same conclusions on every single issue. We might not understand each other perfectly in this world. But one thing is for sure, if you can take what God has given you, And he's given you a lot. The fact that you're here tonight and that you're, you know, showing interest in God's word. And maybe even all of you have a Bible, I'm assuming, or have access to one. That says a lot about the privileges that God has given you. And, you know, you can take what God has given you on that level and just continue to build on it through life and create a beautiful life. Or you can take what God gives you and just systematically tear it down until you've created an absolute mess of your life. And we see that happening to this young man. As the Bible tells us, he ended up in the pig's pen. Now, one thing about a pig is that they do not value anything. They don't value human life. They don't care about you. My dad used to tell me that when he was young, one of the jobs he had for, you know, I don't know, probably less than a dollar an hour, he'd go down to the neighbors and shovel out pig pens. And he used to tell me, and I remember a little boy, he'd telling us these stories about how pigs are. And if you stand still enough, they'll actually come and they'll start sniffing around you, and pretty quick they'll start biting you. If you don't do something, they will literally eat you alive. A pig doesn't value life, it doesn't value humanity, it doesn't care if you're lost. And that's where this young man, you look at that fall from grace, so far from what he had to the pig pen here. Now the Bible tells us in verse 17 and 18, that when he had come to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." What an amazing discovery for anyone to have, this dawning of the realization that he's lost. And I would just say here that this is one of the most important steps, and it really burdens me as we, and I as of right now, I have no idea who's getting baptized Sunday morning. I probably heard the name, but I don't know you personally, at least. But, and so I feel like I have the freedom to say this, but one of the things that really burdens me, even in our churches, you know, I'm so happy about our Christian Day schools. I'm so thankful that we have godly mothers and fathers that want to train their children the way they should go so that they will not depart from it. I'm happy that we have our Bible schools and our youth groups. I'm happy that you have the opportunity to go to, at least in the States, I don't know if it's here in Canada, on CAMS, what's it called? Where you can go for conscientious objection, CASP. I'm glad for all these things, and that we have these traditions that we have, and these we have. You know, one of the things about our churches, we have a little more structure. We have rules and church standards, we call them. But you know what? Some of the downfalls of that, I'm afraid, is that it is easy to get people in a channel, in a groove, and you know, through peer pressure or tradition or all these things, it's almost like funnel through a gas. I mean, there's very little opportunity to not be lost. There's very little opportunity to not become a Christian, you know, or to become baptized. And, you know, sometimes people become baptized and years later they find out they're lost. The problem is everyone else knew it the whole time. Everyone else has been struggling with it and dealing with it and working with it and trying to figure out what... You know, nobody wants to be judgmental. Nobody wants to say, no, you're not, when you come to your dad at night and say, I want to be a Christian. I want to be baptized. I want to join instruction class. Like, we don't... Like, how do you just say no to people? The whole invitation of the gospel is whosoever will may come, and we want people to be saved. And we don't want to set a limit and say, well, you've got to be 18 or you can't be when you're 7 or, you know. But one of the most critical things in my life is when I figured out that Steve Zare was lost. And that just clears up everything. We understand so much. It is the only way we can be saved. It's when we figure out that we've been lost. And I just think this is such a beautiful picture of this young man actually coming to a sanity of the mind, a soberness, a realization, a dawning. You know, if you think about it, in the pig pen, he was with pigs. He wasn't with his friends. He wasn't with his buddies. There was no peer pressure. You know, we live in a world that is full of peer pressure. It seems like the only kind of peer pressure is good peer pressure and bad peer pressure. And we really encourage our youth and people around us, and we want our friends, you know, to all be friends with good friends and to hang out with good people. But sometimes I wonder if we could just get ourselves apart from all peer pressure for a moment, from all influence. And we just had, you know, the Bible says that the wind bloweth where it listeth. Meaning the Holy Spirit comes to a man's heart without the help of your friends. And you certainly don't need the help of your friends to get into evil. You know, if we could just for one moment get alone with God and hear what God has to say about my soul, my heart, my state of life, and where I'm at with God and what I need to do to get right with God. And we could lay aside all denomination, you know, how we were raised and what we're thinking, and seek a journey with God. And that's what I think is so beautiful. This young man alone in the pig pen, as horrible as it was, at least he had clarity. I mean, you can say what you want about a pig pen. You can say what you want about how horrible his life was. You can say he never went to Bible school, wasn't raised in the Mennonite church, didn't go to Christian Day School. That he never went to cast, but at least he had clarity. And he knew who he was, and he knew why he was there, and he knew where he needed to go. And here was a young man that was homesick. You know, I don't know how to even describe what it feels like to be homesick. I don't know I don't know how you induce homesickness. You know, there's a lot of talk in the world about disease and COVID and how you catch it and how you prevent it. But how do you get homesick? One of the best ways is to be away from home. But homesickness is extremely hard to fake. It's hard to ignore. It is or it isn't. And I remember when we were, I was a little boy. You know, I was one of the first times I remember being left at my friend's place. You know, we had a lot of fun when the sun was shining. We were out riding on our bikes. When it got dark, and we went into the house. I don't know what my friend's mom saw in me or what I was doing. I was sitting there, and I just know something felt odd. And I just remember her looking at me, and she says, "You're homesick." First time I knew what that feeling was. I had no idea what that was. I remember my little boy, and this is one, you know, when we moved from one house to another. I was going through the house. A lot of you have probably moved in your life. You know how it is. You move everything out, and you clean up. And I just made one more move all through the house, cleaning everything out, went from closet to closet and just room to room, just making sure we hadn't forgot anything. And we went into our little boys' room. We had two little boys, my two oldest boys at the time. They were just little guys. And they slept in the same bed, and I would kneel down by the bed, and I'd pray with them at night, and they'd go to sleep, and that was their room and all their toys. And, you know, and we walked into that room. It was easy to envision, you know, everything as it had been, although it was an empty room. And I went over to the closet. We looked at the closet, and I opened the door and looked down through it. And we turned around, my son and I, and we turned around. We were just right at the spot where I would kneel down and where he would lay. And he turned around. We were both standing there. And it was just like time froze as we both remembered. And I looked down at my son, and he bowed his head, and he began to just weep. He was homesick. And that's what this young man felt, was a deep homesickness. And if you've never felt homesick for God, for heaven, for the lostness in you, I question your salvation. You know, it's something that you can't induce. It's not something that you can just get and catch and do because everyone else did it. It's because you have felt the lostness and the separation from home. And you want to go home. And he had the most brilliant idea he had yet. He said, "I will arise and go to more." There's no more demands, no more requirement. I will be a servant. I'll work for my Father. It is the most beautiful story in the gospel, how this young man came to the realization and went home to a Father that loved him, to a people. The people of God, you know, we begin to think of everybody as our enemy. Everybody's against me because I can't do what I want to do. He didn't look at that. He just wanted to go home. Verse 20 says, "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." And I don't want to misrepresent God here in an unfair way, but it does, you know, as Jesus told this story, just as he told it, he said, "The Father just hugged him and kissed him." You know, no mention of what he had done, no mention of, you know, where's the money? No, what on earth were you doing? Why were you doing that? No proving period, no nothing. None of this is mentioned here. Now, I believe there's times when, I'm not minimizing that. But what's beautiful about this is an example we have here of God's willingness to take us back. No matter what has happened, no matter what we've done, no matter how bad it's got, no matter how much we've wasted our life and our heritage, God welcomes us back. I think that should be just a huge encouragement for us. I think it was Augustine in his confession, he says, "Thou hast formed us for thyself," speaking of God, "thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." That is very, very familiar quote, I think, from Augustine, but I think it's still true. That God is looking, you know, and I think in our I just remember when I was moving to, because I was like 44 or something when we moved from the Willamette Valley to, a lot of you moved from up north to Creston. I don't know how that was for you, but for me, it was hard to leave the land of my birth. I loved the Willamette Valley. I grew up, I wanted to farm there. I just loved it. And we were chosen to move to Central Oregon because it's a lot different. And I was not, and I remember driving down the road in my pickup when the time was getting closer, and I was just crying. Like, I was so ashamed of myself. And I was like, this is, you know, I was homesick and I hadn't even left. And, but during that time, I remember saying, you know, somehow I got to, you know, you're a man, this is ridiculous. But I do remember telling God, like, if you could take this ridiculous feeling of connection to this land and transfer that to heaven, to where I would feel that kind of desire for God and for heaven. The Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And here we have a young man that he just wanted to go home. He didn't care. He had set his affection, you know, he was a man of a multiplicity of affections. I mean, hobbies and sins and desires and cravings. And the more money he had, meaning ability to do, that's what money is, the ability to do things, the more ability and health and time he had, the more he added to the cravings. And the Bible is teaching us, you know, to long for heaven, to long for God in this, is to set all these affections, either crucify them if they're illegitimate, or set them on things above. And that's what this young man did. I think is so important for us, is to have that desire. And so this last point here is that he was home, and the lost was found. The lost was loved and desired and brought back into home. But I just want to take a few minutes here, because I the story does not end there. And that's where I think it gets really, really interesting. The parable makes it clear to us when we read it that the elder brother is not at home when the son arrives. He's not at home. It says in verse 25, "Now his elder brother was in the field, and as he came, he heard music and dancing. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him." He would not go in. He would not go in. I don't know if you've ever had a son or a daughter that was, you know, some of them are just born stubborn. I've got eight. And I was fairly stubborn myself, so, you know, of course my wife figures that's where that comes from. But, you know, you get somebody that's stubborn, or even an animal. It's like, you know, God makes us all with different gifts and abilities and temperaments, and they have to be trained and glorified. But this elder, and I'm the oldest in my family. There was eight of us, and then we adopted five. And I know what it is to be an elder brother. I know what it is to be stubborn. You know, there's a lot more than stubbornness here. There's a lot more than just being an elder brother. There was a deep resentment. A man that had done his best to live for God, to do what was right, to do the duties, to do what he's supposed to do. And I think he was struggling a little bit with what David said when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, he goes out there and he tastes everything in the world. He gets to, quote, you know, gets to enjoy sin, and then come home and get far more than he ever did. He was sick of his mistreatment. He was sick of his brother. He was sick of the way his dad was treating him. And we see a young man, an elder brother here, that just continues the cycle of lostness. He was sick of home. Sick of it, just sick and tired, sick of everything about it, sick of his dad, sick of his brother, sick of the work, sick of the unfairness. And what that happened was it brought anger, and anger often comes because we're bitter, we're resentful. And I have struggled with that a lot as I've watched life. You know, what is happening inside of this man? What is happening to him? You know, the question that you and I would maybe... It'd do us good to think about a little bit here in this story is the question, when do you suppose it was that the elder brother left home? Of course, we're talking metaphorically here, and there's a lot of allegorical things and stuff. Of course, he left home every day to go feed the cattle, you know, strictly speaking. But on a spiritual level, when did he leave home? You know, he came into the house at night, washed his hands, sat down for supper. It was pretty quiet. He went out, got up early, went out and worked hard, harvested, went to church, taught Sunday school, came to the men's meetings. But something had happened in his life as he began to think about his life and how hard it was and how dutiful he had been and how much he had tried and how much time he had put in that made him think that life is not fair. And he began to get bitter about this and angry about this. And I think this is just one of the biggest things. This young man, the prodigal son, he sinned in dramatic and flamboyant ways. Ways that most of us, you know, it's not too hard for the best of us, I think, to somewhat identify with and to sympathize with. You know, he is the crowning jewel of the gospel story of how somebody can go out and live in sin and then come get saved. And oh, what a glorious, I mean, you imagine what, you know, getting a guy like this to preach and to share his testimony and to teach young people, and oh, well, you know how glorious it was that Christ, now he's been saved, and maybe once in a while slip in a story of what happened when he was a sinner. And you know, here you have a man that just, you know, he got to tell stories about when the cows got out, ran out of hay one winter, and milk prices were down, and hogs still stunk, and the combine broke. You know, he's getting the fatted calf, and I never go out, I don't even go out for pizza. I'm milking, I'm working, I'm barely paying the bills, and teaching Sunday. Done everything right all my life. And this bitterness set into his heart. And he said unto his father, lo, these many years did I serve thee, neither transgressed at any time. What do you see there? You see a man that has never been lost, not once. It had never dawned in his, it had never crossed his mind. He was one of these young people, I suppose, that had just got shuttled right through the the instruction class, Bible school, baptism, marriage. Never been lost. Never knew he was lost. Never realized he was lost. That glorious, that amazing realization had never dawned on him that he could be lost. Dad that he was, children that he was, Sunday school teacher that he was, church member that never dawned on him that he could be lost. Angry, stubborn, bitter, wouldn't go in the house, wouldn't get along, wouldn't pull his weight, wouldn't, he was done, but he wasn't lost in his mind. You know, this is a tragic part of the story here. The Bible says that the father comes out and just with that same patience, why don't you come in? Why don't you come in? Why don't you come home? You know, it's good to be all those things. You know, to be dutiful, to be obedient. I don't want to, you know, law-abiding. We want to be all those things. But you know, there's this story of this poverty and this homelessness here, and a man that is totally unable and unwilling to root out his resentments that were anchored so deep in his heart. You know, I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that complained a lot, somebody that just, you know, what are you supposed to do with somebody that complains? Somebody that's a complainer, a woman, a wife, a young man, a member of the church, that all you ever hear out of them is complaining. What are you supposed to do with that? That's what he was. He complained. And you know, the more I think that the more we think about this with the elder, I believe that the troubling part is that we can realize how deeply rooted this bitterness and resentment and this lostness can be in our hearts without us really realizing what's happening. The question is, can the elder son come home? Has he come home? And can he be found as the young son was? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us here exactly what happened. But it's clear that by the ending of this story, it is clear that you and I cannot find ourselves. And I think in some ways for the elder brother it was even harder, but the end of the story shows the father out reasoning with him. He's reasoning. And you know, Isaiah says that, "Come, let us reason together. Though our sins be as scarlet, they may be as white as snow." And you know, there's a lot of people that, you know, we need that reasoning. We need that reasoning of the truth from the Bible. It's not about a preacher. It's not about Jerry or I or your mom or your dad arguing you into the kingdom of heaven, or logically checkmating you on a chessboard or something like that. It's just a reasoning of truth. Paul reasoned with people of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And he said, Felix trembled. And that's one of the things that I would encourage us to do, to let the Holy Spirit reason with you. You know, whether it's through the, you know, you're at home and you pick up your Bible and you read it, you take a few moments, like we said, outside of peer pressure to reflect on your life, or, you know, you're sitting under the sound of the gospel somewhere and you allow the Holy Spirit and the words, or the words that you hear, the words that you read, to reason with you. And that's what we hear the father saying. He said, "Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." And there's a reasoning there. And I'd just like to close with Jesus' words from a different passage found in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. It's the reasoning of Jesus to the whole world. You know, not just the first three benches or the ladies' side or this church. It is to all of us. It says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." I think with that, we'll just close the service. I want to just bless you all for coming. And like I said, I look forward to getting to know you a little bit. But and I would encourage you to, if you can, pray for the weekend here and the activities there and my family at home as well. So why don't we stand for closing prayer? Kind Heavenly Father, we just come to you thanking you so much for the gospel message, how that in so many ways we have a hard time seeing ourselves. We really do, and I just pray, Father, that you would see ourselves for us and then show us these pictures and help us to reason with you and reason with ourselves. And my heart, Father, is my prayer is that we would just be blessed by you, that we would not be afraid of you, that we would not be scared of you or afraid of ourselves or afraid of the consequences of sin or even afraid of Satan if we have a clear picture of who Jesus is. I pray, Father, that you would bless this short weekend here, that or this long weekend, short week, that it could bring glory to you, that you would bless these dear people as they are here. I pray that you'd be with my family at home. I pray that you would protect them and watch over them. And Father, we just know that you do all things well, that you are in control, that you guide us, you protect us. We just pray that you would bless the families, the school children, the teachers, whoever it is, your Father, the work that is going. Just pray that you would bless them in that. We just pray this in Christ's name. Amen.